Okay, we're having a little technical difficulty. Bear with us, please bear with us. But we're still dealing with spiritual authority, and I'm just going to recap. We've already opened up with prayer. I had to start the recording over because we got kicked off a couple of times, but we're still dealing with submission to authority. Thank you for tuning in tonight. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we are dealing with understanding God's word for such a time as this. This ministry is geared towards taking the message of the cross and applying it to our current and daily situations. It's not enough to just go to church and hear the word and amen the word, but we have to learn to how to submit to the word and apply it on all levels. That's dealing with every circumstance of our life and living, whether it's voting, whether it is being a parent, whether it's being a spouse. We have to learn how to let the word of God permeate, how we have to let the spirit of God permeate our lives all the way in everything that we do, life and living. So we're going to continue on the vein of teaching, dealing with submission to authority. Last time we dealt with human government, human institutions, and we were looking at the fact, and we in Mark chapter 12, and we're just recapping again how Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he took the coin. They tried to trip him up, and so that it make it appear as if he was some sort of insurrectionist against the Roman government. So they was like, "Look at this coin. Who do you serve?" And on the coin was a picture of or image of Caesar. And his response was in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. His response was, "Render to Jesus the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Okay. This we came to conclusion. I'm reading from the notes. It says, "Be absolutely submissive to God and you will discern from God's ways how to be secondarily submissive to human institutions and authorities." You see this? Too many of us are trying to be submissive in our own human strength and ability, and we've not learned how to let Jesus or God be Lord over our lives, how to submit to Him. We have to learn to decrease that He might increase. So what we see is we're not submitted to the people per se in these positions, but it is the office that these people hold that we're submitted to. Once we learn how to first submit to God, secondly, we'll learn how to be submissive to human institutions and authorities. Now, this being submissive to human institutions and authorities has the underlying meaning that these authorities or positions are submitted to God for His purposes, okay? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, it will explain it in verses 13 through 15. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." All of this shows us that when it says submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to human institutions, whether king in authority, governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. God is in control. This was dealing with back then kings and rulers, but we in the United States are not governed by a monarchy. Okay. In essence, our rulers are governed or should be governed by us. They are submissive to us per se because we elect them to uphold the Constitution or the law. Okay. Our laws were based upon Christian theology or the Word of God. Okay. Our laws were based when this nation was cut out and established, it was based upon the Word of God. We were self-governed. Okay. So you have to understand, We were not, no matter how much Barack Obama may have said that America is a Muslim nation. It's not. It wasn't. It wasn't built or based upon Islam. Okay. You and I as Christians must have a proper understanding of the Word of God. Okay. So we are to out of a body of people who are beholden to Christian values and morality or the of the God's standards, which is the Word of God. Out of that allegiance, we are to select individuals who hold to that, the Word of God. Okay. And so it was to be understood that whoever was elected was governed by God's law, his word. Okay. So with that being said, the purpose was to punish evildoers and to praise those who do right. This was the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Today, we've gotten away from that. Today, our system has been infiltrated by corrupt men and women who desire to promote socialism, communism, the very thing that destroys life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see this? So within the church and within our government, we see that the enemy has come in and he has planted seeds or tares to destroy that which God ordained and established based upon his word. It says here, biblical submission is a readiness to obey law and uphold the legal order, not an approval or endorsement of all lawmakers or even all laws absolutely. Christ's absolute supremacy over our lives qualifies the absoluteness of human law. So the Christian has to recognize Christ and his law as the final authority. And that's in Romans 13, 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So whosoever therefore resisteth the power, they resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of them the same. Now, the problem that we're seeing today is that a lot of Christians are siding with evil government. Now, we see here that God says that government was set up to punish evil doers. What we have in America and across the world are evil doers who have infiltrated our government and are set in positions of authorities, making laws to punish the good, to call what is right wrong and what is wrong right. And we as Christians don't have enough discernment to see this scheme. Many of us, and we came to this conclusion last week, we're siding with politicians and political parties that side with evil. Okay. What do I mean by that? We know that both parties and all parties have corruption or what have you. But we as Christians are to stand on the word of God to those moral issues that deals with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those moral issues that where God plainly says that he promotes life, that he promotes sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Many of us will go to church and we will amen the word and quote the word during service. But when we step out and we deal with our daily living in our life, we will go and vote for the very thing that's contrary to what God desires. This is the problem and the dilemma that we're in today. Okay. And so this has to be addressed because we're all walking around and asking God to bless this nation. But guess what? This nation, we as Christians need to repent, acknowledge the areas of our life that where we are wrong, where we have not submitted to his way. And so a lot of people don't like to deal with these things, but in all honesty, these things are what really pushes us away from God's blessing in our heart and lives until we come to acknowledge our wrong. So we're dealing with this submission. We said that submission to the governing authorities is based upon our absolute submission to God first. When I learn how to submit to God first, then I can learn how to submit to human institutions and authorities. And understand the purpose, if God is in it, the purpose of human submission and authority is to punish evildoers and praise those who do what's right. Okay? If those that are in the position of authority are not punishing the evildoers, but in essence are oppressing those who are doing right, they've reversed the roles and flipped it, it is not godly. And you and I as Christians cannot support it. Think about Haman during the time of Esther and Mordecai. Haman was the king's right-hand man. But Haman had an issue with the Jews, and especially Mordecai. And so simply because one man, everybody around Haman bowed and worshiped him except for Mordecai. And Haman found himself at odds with this man and his people. So he wanted to punish good people. Why? Simply because they wouldn't worship the man. See this? We are not called to worship a person in authority. And that goes for your church, or that goes for your government. Those that are in positions of authority, we are not called to worship. We are called to submit to the office which they hold. If they get into that position and they are upholding the office according to what God's word says, the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what's right. And he says, if those, it doesn't necessarily mean that those individuals are Christians, but think about King Cyrus and think about how God used Nebuchadnezzar and different ones to carry out his will in the land. We today are siding with evil people and platforms that do not promote and praise that which is right. It's promoting evil doings. Okay. We've called what's right wrong and what's wrong right. And this is what God has not called us as Christians to do. So what I'm saying is when we create laws to legalize abortion, when we create laws to legalize gay marriage, you see what I'm saying? If the Christian don't stand for nothing else, those two things are the very thing that we should stand loud and clear and support on. Christ said, today I have set before you life and death. And then he told them, choose life. Okay? God wants us to choose life. God is for life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. God is for individuals living a healthy, happy, productive life, and one day coming to him and realizing a need for a savior. So he is not for killing anyone, whether it's a baby in the womb or whether it's a person, an adult outside of it. You see, if anything, we should stand on those two issues, if nothing else. And many of us, if all we have to do is look at the platforms of these politicians whom we support, see what their stance is in that, we are not to side with evil. You understand? It is the office they hold. Are they using that office to promote what's right and to praise those that's doing good? Now back to Haman. Remember, Haman wanted Mordecai to bow and worship. See this? We are not, Haman even tried to create mandates and create rules and laws so that he could promote evil. And what we see is Esther and Mordecai having to come together with God. See, they had to have go on a fast and a prayer to seek what the will of God was in this situation. And it's the same thing today. Evil men will promote evil laws and evil things that oppress God's people. And we as a church, if nobody else stand, it should be the church standing tall. It should be the church standing true and submitted to God in his way, regardless of what the world may do to us. You see this? So if we're submissive to God in his way, we will have no problem discerning. We should discern. Sons of Issachar in 2 Chronicles 12:32 had to know what was going on in their time so the people would know what to do. They had the discernment. Esther and Mordecai had the discernment to know what to do to get out of the particular situation that they were in. So now we see this, we see that God is saying this. Now that's with our government. Let's take a look within the church, because it begins in the church. If we are not properly taught, and the problem that we're facing today is most in the church are teaching us to submit to evil men and their policies. This is not right. This is not God ordained. If you go to most church, and I say most minority churches, they're teaching us the tradition of voting a certain way, a certain party, a certain group of people who means us no good. See this? It's been handed down from generation to generation that you and I are to vote a certain way. That's not godly. This is not, we are to go vote one way, and that's according to learn how to discern. We are to submit absolutely to God and secondarily to human institutions and authorities and those things that align with our Christian values. Understand this. So we said that that our nation, America, was built upon Christianity. It was when the pilgrims came out, they came to find a place to worship their God, because where they were, over in Europe, they were not allowed. They were persecuted. God was with them. And it was a preacher, because they were like, well, how do we run this? How are we supposed to go? They were self-governed based upon the word of God. Okay. And so when you look at this, the nation was established based upon God's word. Today, we've gotten away from this. See this? We've gotten away from it. And so what's being taught in your church is very important, because it will determine what your stance is when it comes to human government and institutions. And most in the church are teaching people to submit to godless authority within the church and without. You understand this? People, I've heard people say, well, you got to submit to authority regardless of what's going on and what they do. No, submission ends if the word of God is violated. You got to understand this. If they're not living, the Bible tells us to submit ye one to another. But if we are not, or somebody violates the word of God, you cannot submit to that. You hear me? We are not to submit to anything that violates God's word, that goes outside of what God's word and standards are. And I don't care what position they hold. No disrespect to the individuals, but the authority is God's word. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if I step out of that and I put any man or any title or any position above God, the govern authority of God's word, then I'm in error, and it sets me up to fall for all kinds of deceptive ways of man, whether in the government or whether in your church government. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. I want us to see this, because in Mark chapter 7, if more people understood this, I think a lot of people just submit and do things to try not to step on people's toes. And because they're afraid of being put out of institutions, and they're afraid of the lack of, or whatever's going to come their way to disturb their comfortableness. You see this? We cannot, he said, take no thought for your life. I'm not saying don't have a care, but I'm saying that all our life and living, our jobs, our necessities in life, we have to put that in God's hand. Otherwise, the enemy will hold it over our heads and cause us to do things that we don't want to do simply because we're concerned about those things. The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world come in and choke the word of God and make it of none effect. This is what we don't want to do. We don't want to make the word of God of none effect. So, excuse me. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And give me one second to get there. Okay, in Matthew chapter 7, I want us to see this because it's very important. Jesus is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they are sitting in positions of authority within the church. And notice here, they desire to keep, they wanted followers, they wanted people to govern, but they weren't living according to God's standard. They didn't even have a proper understanding of Christ and his coming. And so we see, you'll see in John chapter 5, I think 39, he tells them, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they testify of me. So let's go here in Mark chapter 7, and let's take a look at the scriptures here. So it says in verse 1, and I'm going to read this with the expositor's notes as I read the regular scriptures from the King James. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes with him, which came from Jerusalem. The notes say the religious leaders were becoming alarmed at the tremendous popularity of Jesus. Verse 2. And when they saw, notes means they were earnestly seeking some fault by which they might accuse him. Some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So this had nothing to do with sanitary cleanliness. The Pharisees taught that demons unseen could sit on the hands of anyone, and consequently, if the hands were not washed, the demons could be ingested. So they were concerned about why Christ's disciples did not wash their hands. It wasn't about the sanitary, but it was just this tradition they had that demons sat on your hands. And if you didn't wash it, then you would ingest it. Verse 3, we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 3. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, often eat not. This was a ceremonial religion, holding the traditions of the elders. This tradition was only of man and not at all of God, as are many traditions in the modern church. And when they came, or when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. The notes say, spending an inordinate amount of time engaging in this foolishness, the scriptures, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So then, verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked. It means they kept on asking Jesus or demanding an answer. Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So the notes say all of this was outward show only, and it brought Christ into direct conflict with these religious leaders. Listen to what I'm saying here. We're talking about submitting to authority. Notice Christ did not submit to the authority of these Pharisees. He didn't submit to their teachings, okay? Christ was not concerned about their role and their position. He didn't disrespect them, but he disrespected their teaching. He did not adhere to their teaching. What they taught, they had the five books of the law, the first five books, which were the Old Testament. And what they were teaching people, they got away from God's word so that they added over 600 and something. They call them fence laws, meaning their own law or their own interpretation of the law. They added all these laws upon the people. They were burdens they added to the people. So the people were thinking that these traditions that had been passed down for years were of God. Christ comes to confront error. And I don't understand why we as Christians are afraid to speak the truth in love. The only way that we can grow up is having truth, and truth is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if I'm submitted to truth, Christ, he will change me so that my mind and my thinking and my life is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay. So I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. My life is totally, I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through, and I'm a representative of God's way here on earth. And so we as Christians have to learn this is what we're called to. Okay. We've gotten too comfortable with church, religion, just here, like these Pharisees and the people that sat under it. So these people, these men and women, or these men had created all these laws, and the people had to submit to it. And they told them that if they didn't, then they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And at that time, if you were kicked out of the Jewish church, it dealt with your livelihood. So you will be out in the street. You'll be poor. There will be no support. Okay. The church and the state was tied together. All right. So here, so they didn't, the people did not question the Pharisees. Just because they sat in that position of authority, they adhered to their tradition. Verse 6 of Mark 7 says, this is Christ's answer to why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders. Okay. He answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? See the boldness of Christ? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me read the notes. It says, this runs through verse 13 and constitutes a startling answer, which pulled no punches and minces no words. He said this to their faces, you hypocrites, which actually says in the Greek, you the hypocrites, which means the outstanding ones of all time. He says in verse 7. Now, before that, he says what he's doing is hitting at the very heart of what true salvation is. See this? Salvation is just not something we say. It's a no-so. It's not something we do just as far as holding a title and a position. Because if we say we're Christians, God will always test it. And it comes in the form of a test through people, through circumstances, whatever. God will reveal what my house, what foundation I am built upon. Okay. So here he says in verse 7, how be it in vain means empty nothings or to no profit do they worship me. He says, you are, so they're teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men. You see this? This is taking a lot of people off the right course or the right path. The traditions of men are taught as commandments of God. Y'all see? These traditions will hinder many people from worshiping God sincerely. He's told them, howbeit in vain do they worship me. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Everybody that sits under a ministry that in vain teaches for doctrines commandments of men are worshiping God in vain to no profit. There's no growth. There's no overcoming life. They're not going to be partakers of the fruit of the Spirit of all that Christ afforded the believer based upon faith in Calvary. All the benefits of the cross will be forfeited. Why? Because they preferred, or we prefer, a form of godliness. And we've denied his word because we've embraced the doctrines of men. Now notice what he says here. It says, the state or Herod put to death the preacher of righteousness, and the church or the scribes corrupted the word of righteousness. See this? The true Christian was put to death. The true preacher of righteousness was put to death. And the church or the scribes, they corrupted the word of righteousness. This is a trick of the enemy. He wants to promote religious church. This is why we see them bigger than ever. We see their ministries mega and all this and that, because they teach doctrines of men. The state promotes that. The government promotes that, but don't promote growing up in Christ, faith in the cross, which changes the heart. You see? Now, verse 8, it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, this is what they did. They laid aside God's commandment. He says, you hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other things, such like things you do. So he said this in sarcasm. They wash cups and pots, but not their hearts. The ceremony of washing of their hands could not remove the guilt stain within them. Now, today we have many traditions, and I say this because I find out, and I keep talking about the church, or the church is supporting and siding with laws and rules, whether in the church or outside the church with government, that are contrary to the word of God. We, through tradition, have voted certain ways that embrace the or support abortion, gay marriage, and everything else that's illegal and unlawful. And we've done it because this was a tradition passed down to us through the years. We support these parties and politicians that don't align with our biblical values. Why is that? Because of tradition. Y'all hear me? I say it from experience. We've all had the tradition of voting a certain way because we've been told that this side look out for us. But yet, when you look at the platform, whatever side, whatever it stands for, we find out it's against everything that God supports. We have to be broken from this. You see this? So what happens is we're laying aside God's commandment and we're holding to tradition. We're holding to biases. We're holding to opinions. We're holding to perceptions that are contrary to God's word. Now notice what he says in verse 9, in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God. Why? That you may keep your own tradition. Your own tradition is anything, your own perception, your own views. Let me tell you what tradition is in the Greek. Let me read it here. Traditions are, it says, a giving over, which is done by word of mouth or in writing, i.e. a tradition by instruction, narrative, precept. Okay? So it means a teaching, the substance of a teaching. So it's also of the body of precepts, ritual, which in the opinion of the latter Jews were orally delivered by Moses and orally transmitted in unbroken succession to subsequent generations, which precepts both illustrating and expanding the written law, as they did, were to be obeyed with equal reverence. So these traditions were things, narratives, precepts, instructions that was delivered to the people and transmitted unbroken from generation to generation. How many traditions do we have in our lives that we lay aside the commandment of God to support our view that's contrary to God? Many of us have them. And this is why we have to be crucified with Christ. If I'm crucified, he lays aside, he nails my passions, my lust, my flesh desires, my efforts of human strength and ability, so that he can come forth in power by way of the Spirit and put in the desire of God and put in the will of God. You see this? This is where we have to, every tradition and every mindset and every way, see, we have to lay them aside. When we look at this world system and the culture of what's going on today, we said this before, back during the civil rights time, one race was prominent over another. It was promoted over another. Okay. It was the white race, and race doesn't matter, but this is the system of the world, the evil one, the world system. Then through the years, the enemy now uses another race, the minorities. That's what's in now, and that's what's being promoted, and we're pressing down other races, okay, that at one time had prominence. This is the culture of the world. You and I have to lay aside culture, you see, tradition, upbringing. We have one view in mind, and that one view is that all men, see, all men were sinners, and if we come to Christ through faith in the cross, we're now saved by grace. When God sees you and I, he's not seeing us per se. He sees us covered in the blood as we're trusting in his redemption plan through Calvary. So it's not about the only color that matters in the mind of God is red. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. See this? If the blood is not presented, see, the Old Testament, the commandments of God pointed to a coming Redeemer. See that? But he says, full well, you reject the commandment of God. What they were rejecting was Christ, who was promised in the Old Testament, who stood before them in the New. You see this? He says, full well, you reject the commandment of God. Why? That you may keep your own tradition. Why are we rejecting God? Why are we? And I hear many people when they get in debates or get into circumstances, they say, leave the Bible out of this and let's just deal with our opinions and our tradition. That's not godly. Anytime you have to say, lay the Bible aside, you are full well rejecting the commandment of God, so that you can keep your own opinion. You can keep your own tradition. You can keep your own views and your biases. Many of us are not willing to lay aside those things because we don't want to let go of our views. Y'all see this? Now in verse 10, he says, for Moses said, he draws their attention back to the word of God. Honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. Is deserving of death. That's what it means. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. Now let me explain what it's saying here. It says the Pharisees had made it a practice of claiming they were giving their material possession to the temple, which absolved them of responsibility toward their parents, with the crooked priest then giving it back to them for a small percentage. You see that? So they were saying, oh, hey, all our duties to take care of our parents. We can't do that because we gave all our money to the church, to the temple. But in essence, they gave it to a crooked priest who was going to get a percentage of it back, small percentage, to make it look like they gave all their money to the church, gave it away. So they had no money to get out of taking care of their parents or whatever responsibility. So he says, this is how you're violating my commandment. I say honor father and mother, and you're telling them I'm out of that responsibility because I've given all my possessions over to the church. You see this? Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. It says, to such extremities did these covetous scribes and Pharisees drive their victims who were their aged parents with no way to care for themselves. This was dealing with the culture at that time. Okay. Notice in verse 12, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now, this tradition can be to anything, whether we're dealing with our government, whether we're dealing with stuff in church, in our home, any tradition, any narrative, as we said earlier, any view, anything that we hold to, body of belief or teachings that we hold to over the word of God, whether you've been taught through the years to vote a certain way, as a minority, as a race, or even as, it doesn't matter, as any race or any, whatever these traditions are that we hold to and we just blanketly walk or obey them because that's what's been passed down or handed down to us. You and I have to let the word of God have the preeminence. It has to have the preeminence over our heart and mind. It has to be first. We have to learn to submit to God and his way first. It cannot make the word of God of none effect through whatever tradition. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to close here shortly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what you and I must do in order to walk according to God's word or embrace his commandments. If you're not willing to do this, if you're not willing to hand over everything contrary to God, then it's going to be really hard to live for him. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start at verse 1 and we'll work our way down. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the mercies and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Okay. So this is Paul just simply saying, I appeal to you on the basis of love. And it says here in verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. This refers to the fact that Paul would only use boldness if it was absolutely necessary. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul's enemies thought this way because they function in the flesh themselves, which means that they didn't have the power of God. Now notice in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, this refers to the fact that we do not yet have glorified bodies. We do not war after the flesh, after our own ability, but rather by the power of the Spirit. This is very critical for the believer to understand. We're not fighting or warring after a fleshly battle, okay? We're not trying to live for God in the energy of our own strength and ability. In order to live for God, I have to be willing to understand the warfare that I am in. And this warfare is the same warfare that Christ faced when he walked the earth. It is a desire to live for God based upon the energy of your own strength, your own ability. What Satan tempted God with through the Pharisees and whomever was to use his powers as God instead of relying on the Spirit as a man. Understand this? The enemy wanted Satan to use his powers as God. Had he done this, remember, Christ was fully God, yet fully man, but he did not come to earth to express himself as God. Although he was still God, he didn't come to express himself as God. Why? Because the first Adam fell as a man. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. And his purpose in coming was to redeem. And he had to redeem us as a man. So understand, he never lost possession of his deity, but he came to express himself as a man. He was fully God, yet fully man. So Christ was, he says here, like Paul, for though we walk in the flesh, Christ walked in the flesh. He did not war after the flesh, after his own ability, but he relied strictly upon the power of the Spirit. So if Christ had to rely upon the power and he couldn't use his strength and ability to live for God, what do you think has to happen with you and I? We have a nature bent towards wrongdoing. It's called a sinful nature. And when I embrace or accept Christ, the nature is not removed. It's made dormant. It's made inactive when Christ comes into my heart and life. But it can be activated again if I shift my focus and faith away from that power source, the cross. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal weapons consist of those things which man devised. That's what traditions of men are. There are things that are devised by man. Belief systems, anything, body of precepts, concepts that are devised by men or yourself is carnal. Okay. So our weapons are not, we are not to rely on human strength and ability. We're not to rely on our carnal mindset that is without divine influence. But our weapons are mighty through God. It's the cross. It's the power. See, the Holy Spirit moves and is activated when faith is in the right object. See, we all come to the unity of the faith. There's one faith that God wants us to come to, and it's faith in the right object, which is the cross. Jesus Christ is the source. The cross is the means or the way that the power shows up in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is not going to glorify himself, but only that which Christ did. And that was his death at Calvary. So when he sees our faith in that, that's what causes the power of God to be energized in our heart and life to give us the will and the desire to do of his good pleasure. Now, with that mindset engaged, the weapons now are not carnal, but they become mighty, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved the power of God. You see this? Now the power of God energizes us by way of the Holy Spirit in our heart and lives. And this is his purpose: to the pulling down of strongholds. Uh-oh. This He has to pull down strongholds. We have many strongholds in this life, in our personal life, in this world system that we're dealing with day to day. You have powers of darkness. You have the world. You have the flesh, and you have the devil that's at work against you and I on a daily basis. You have mindsets. You have upbringings. You have all kind of things that have happened and occurred in each of our lives that the Spirit of God has to work with or work through to put to death. Okay. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. Let me tell you what strongholds are in the Greek. Strongholds are, let's go down here. It's a castle. It's a fortress. It's a fastness. It's anything on which one relies. See this? And that can be of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were fortifying, or they had an endeavor to fortify their own opinion, which were their traditions. The reason why the Pharisees put Christ to death, because they were defending it against him. They didn't want to cast down imaginations or strongholds. You see this? They did not want those strongholds to come down. So again, a stronghold is anything on which one relies. Think about your life. Think about what goes on. And what God has to do is reveal to us strongholds in our hearts and lives. And the Spirit of God is at work, or should be at work, when faith is in the right object, the cross, ready to bring those strongholds down. You see that? So he says, the weapons of our warfare, God has equipped you with a weapon, and it's not carnal. It's not according to human thinking. It's not according to the human mindset, the will, but it is the power of the Spirit is mighty through God for the purpose of putting down or pulling down strongholds. What else is it there to do? Casting down imaginations. These are philosophic strongholds. So every effort man makes outside of the cross are imaginations. And I'm going to tell you what it means also. Now, these words that they're using, I think, is interesting, because when you look at first, the first thing that the Spirit of God has to do is to pull down. Notice these words. Now he's saying casting down. See this? So pulling down and casting down, this is a work of the Spirit of God. Many of us are trying to do it in our own strength and ability, and we cannot. It takes a power source greater than us. It takes a supernatural power source. So this pulling down is, in the Greek, a pulling down or a destruction, a demolition. Y'all ever seen those trucks that demolish or destroy buildings and what have you? This is what it means to pull down. It's a destruction. What is he destroying? He's destroying our anything that arguments that we rely on. See this? Anything that we got set up that we're trying to defend. We have our own biases and opinions that we're not willing to let God pull down. See, so he has to pull this down, and then he says casting down. This is the other verb that's used to bring down what? Philosophic stronghold. Imaginations. These things are in our mind. This is why the mind has to be renewed. This is the only way to growth. Is through we only can be changed if the mind is changed. Okay, so the word casting down means to take down without the notion of violence, to detach from the cross. One group. Okay, let's look at the other. It says with the use of force. It means to take down or to pull down or to demolish with the use of force. Sometimes the Spirit of God has to through force take down these imaginations. We have to be willing to hand them over. It's the subtle reasonings likened to a fortress. Okay? These things need to be demolished. So we're in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. I'm sorry. We're in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The next thing is casting down imaginations, which are philosophic strongholds. Every effort man makes outside of the cross. And every, what else are we casting down? He, by the Spirit. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those traditions and commandments that the Pharisees created were exalting itself against the knowledge of God. It was not allowing the people that were under it to get true knowledge of the way that God operated. Okay? They held the traditions over what God's word said. They upheld the tradition. So the first thing God says is that he has to cast down every imagination and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. All the pride of the human heart. How many of us want so? We got to be right. Our way has to be right. The spirit that's at work today in this world system, and we're going to close in a second, is the fact that there is a way that seemed right unto a man. Everybody's ways seem right in his own sight, but there is only one truth that everybody's not willing to submit to, and that is the way of Calvary. There's one truth. What we have today, the spirit that's in this world, it's all kind of misinformation and disinformation, and it's to sway us away from truth. There is a truth. I don't care what source you listen to. This is why you have to be careful how you hear, because many of the mainstream, whether it's the medical, whether it's the media, whether it's the news outlets, it doesn't matter, whether it's the big education, they are working against us getting the knowledge of God. So these things are being highly exalted, philosophical stronghold, imaginations, whatever, is being exalted against the knowledge of God. And we have to allow him, we have to also to allow him to bring into captivity. Now notice he has to bring it now into captivity. Every thought, what? To the obedience of Christ. Now every thought that's outside of the way of the word of God has to be brought to the obedience of Christ. This is what Christ was wanting when he walked the earth. Not everybody that was high-minded in titled positions that were religious received. Very few. But it was always those who were who was down and out, who didn't have, who was at their last at the end of themselves, who had no other source or recourse to go to. They were looking for, they had exhausted all their means, and Christ steps on the scene. Those people were ready to receive. Those who were prideful, who had much and were not ready to die to self, could not follow Christ. So before we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, we have to be willing to let our mind some things, imaginations and philosophic stronghold, our own arguments, our personal arguments that we hold near and dear to us. You think you have the truth in the way, you have to check again, because normally when we come to God that way, I have to be real willing to say, Lord, I don't know the right way, but I'm willing to lay aside what I thought was right to embrace what you have for me. This is why we're in these political wars and debates, because each side is trying to cast off what they want and present and force their way and their views. And nobody's willing to lay aside, say, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong about this. Lord, reveal to me the truth. Reveal to me what I'm supporting. If this is not godly, or they're not standing for what's right, I'm not with it. See, true humility means if I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead to self, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the world, and I'm dead to Satan. And on that note, I'm going to have to close, because I don't want to keep you too long. But I do want to, if you guys, I noticed a few of you have come in. If you have any questions, thank you for tuning in tonight. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to type your questions and we can answer them, or any comments you have. We're here to answer or to respond to them. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And we pray that we said some things that will bless you in your walk. Understand that it's very critical. The times that we're living in today is very critical, because there's a lot that's pushing us closer and closer to the spirit of Antichrist. And we hear about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, but I want you to understand the spirit of Antichrist is at work already. And it's been in the earth for years, generation to generation, the spirit of Antichrist. But that we have to just be mindful and be on our spiritual toes and know and understand that everything we hear, everything we see, guard your heart and your mind, your eyes, your ears, because the enemy of your soul desires to shipwreck our faith. He wants to pull us away from trusting in the cross to trusting in other means and other efforts, and to distract us from the true way. So I thank you for tuning in. And if there are no questions or comments, we'll be back again next week on understanding God's word for such a time as this. Thank you and be blessed.